We're going to look at just a few verses here from Philippians as we close out this third chapter of the book of Philippians. And I want to remind you again, this is a city where Paul was imprisoned. And he had a great heart for Christian people. Many of you heard that Jerry Falwell just died, and he had a great heart. He's a very large man. He had a large heart. And he was a big guy. And for the last few years, I've gone back to Liberty University and spoken to their student body. And, you know, you can tell a person by the people that are around him. And there was a dean of his, Dr. Elmer Towns, who wrote a book, 10 Innovative Churches in America, and Horizon was one of the 10. And he's the one that first introduced me to Dr. Falwell. And the student body, you know, they have an auditorium that's like our San Diego sports arena. And it's packed. I think there's close to 10,000 students in the college now. And they're all so respectful. Every time I've been there and opened up the Bible, I mean, you can hear a pin drop. And I was telling that on a television show this morning. That's really his legacy, the thousands and thousands of people, that he was like Paul the Apostle, had a heart for the gospel, had a heart for people to grow in the gospel and to know the gospel. So I'd like to get across to you a couple of points here about the gospel and about the Lord, that he's not a religion and he's not... you know, something that you just think about or memorize things about. He's a real-life person. He's in the room with us. I don't know how he does it, but he's here. His Holy Spirit is here. He's all over in Vietnam right now in the jungles. He's in the Alps watching the people yodel. Why ever they do that, we don't know, but he has all kinds of people. But if there's anything before my life is up, I would hope that there'd be thousands of people that would know him personally. And that's what Paul's going to talk about at the end of this chapter here, is that he talked to us a little bit about in our last message, was to know him. And to know him is really great because you don't have to do anything. You just cruise and he develops the plan for your life and you follow the plan for your life that he's given. You don't make up your plan for your life. So you don't have to stress with it. So I'd like you to pick up with me at verse 12. And verse 10, and that you would see where we left off. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Last night I was at a memorial service for 3 hours or so down at Windensea. About 100 or 150 friends of this young man who had died. They found him in bed on Saturday. He was supposed to take somebody to the airport. He didn't show up. So some people went over. He wasn't answering his text messages or his phone calls. And they went over and he had died. They had just been with him and partied with him. And they didn't know the Lord. And he didn't know the Lord. But last night, about 20 guys got on their boards and they paddled out past the reefs there. And they took some flowers out. And they threw some in the air and they shouted and they're happy. And some of his friends were drinking beer and smoking and talking and hugging, but everybody was hurting. And there was one statement that I heard more than one time that really, before I spoke to him late last night, was that he was so young. He was so young. And we have a young culture mentality in the media. The media is all designed for the young guys. There's no need for me or the older guys around anymore. They've already burned us out and used us, so now they're after most of you. And the media makes you think that young goes on forever, and when somebody's young dies, it's a shocker. And what Paul says here is a great truth, that he wants you to know him and the power of his resurrection, to be conformed into his image. And there is a power that if you don't have that power of resurrection, when you die, you're dead. That's it. But if you have the power of the resurrection in you while you're alive, you never die. You just leave this body. It's just a gentle transition with no doubts. So I want you to pick up on this where we left off and move on. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, or that word also in some of your Bibles is mature or completed. And that's what this word is. It's sort of a key to the end of this. It's teleos is the Greek word for it. And there's many different ways to say about perfected, but he uses a very special word to let us know there is a place that you and I can head towards, and we can arrive there sometime with the Lord, but the whole process getting there is going to be a thrilling process, an exciting process, and a spiritual process, not a religious process, but but a spiritual process that you can say, that was the Lord. Wow, I just heard the Lord. Wow, the Lord is speaking through that woman. Wow, the Lord orchestrated this. Oh, the Lord's doing this. So the whole process is you getting there with the Lord and being blessed by Him in the perfection. And you won't be perfect until you do get there. So in the meantime, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So when you fear and respect God, you just know when He's at work. Now, I was with Jerry Falwell one day, and it happened to be the day that the Senate was voting on the partial birth abortion. And I was in his car. We actually just went. He invited me to go to a funeral that he was officiating at. And I saw his pastor's heart and his gentle spirit. And the guy really loved the Bible. He just really loved the Bible. And as we were driving along, his phone rang, and it was on speaker. And it was a United States senator. And the senator said, I know why you're calling. And you want me to change my vote. He said, but I'm not going to be able to do that, Dr. Falwell. But you and I always keep in communication. I appreciate you calling. He said, well, you know, I just want to ask you one question, Senator. You know what a partial birth abortion is? Well, I've seen the charts down on the floor of the Senate. He said, but do you know what it is? And he began to explain, after having talked to several doctors throughout the United States, of what the actual deed is. And I was shocked that he was doing this. And then that United States senator said, well, I appreciate all of that, but I have to vote my conscience. And I immediately said, conscience? I mean, he just described that you're murdering a human being in conscience. You know, when you love the gospel, you're willing to speak out. Proverbs says that you and I have a responsibility to speak out for those that can't speak for themselves and for those that are too weak to defend themselves. That could be a homeless person, that could be an unborn baby, that could be anything. But when we lose sight that there are people that maybe can't write, or they can't hear, or they can't see, or they can't read, or they can't voice what they're really feeling inside, you and I have a responsibility before our Creator that we represent those people. And that's what Paul's saying about this gospel. It is so powerful that I just want to know Him and the power of this resurrection. So it wasn't that, and this is a trip and a trap, that we like Jesus, we like the Bible, we like God because it's going to keep us out of hell. That's not good motivation. The coolest motivation is that somehow God has touched your life and you know He's real. And that His Son has already gone to the cross for you. So this is what Paul's going to try to get across in his closing comments. Not that I've already attained or I'm perfect or mature, totally completed as a Christian, even though he is one of the founders of the church, but I press on. That does mean an iron, pressing it on, like a decal or something. I press on. I'd like you to underline that. I press on. It's showing you that it's with some struggle in life. Now, I think that everybody here has had some struggle in life, no matter what age you are, married, single, whatever. We've all pressed on without realizing, I've got to make it to work tomorrow. I've got to make it to that meeting. I've got to make it to the family deal back in the Midwest for Thanksgiving. We press on. We keep going on the journey. And so he's saying this is what he does. He presses on. I don't count that I'm a perfect person, but I press on that I may lay hold of that of which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Now this word hold, a good translation, and some of you may have it in your translation of the Bible, is the word grasp. I'm going to grab a hold of it. Now if you like baseball and you like to watch power hitters, they grasp the bat. And they put a little talc on their hands and they get ready. But when they get ready to hit that homer, all the muscles are going to flow. But it's how they grasp the bat. Now he says, I want to grasp everything I can about heaven and about God and about Jesus Christ. About this whole concept of the resurrection. I want to grasp it. I want to just not let loose, even as he has grasped me. So God has somehow supernaturally spoken to you. And you know he's there and you believe in him. You may not be walking with him. You want to be a good person, but you don't totally understand everything about him. You're reading a Bible, you're praying, you may be going to home fellowship, but you're trying to grow in him and know him. And the word that Paul chose here was, I want to grasp it for all my life and everything I'm worth, just like he's grasped me. So some people think, though, that God comes up and grabs you around the neck. Repent. and shake you upside down and get all your money out of your pocket. You know, that isn't what it means. I like to look at it this way. Imagine you're walking out to your car tonight and the Lord appeared to you. And after the smelling salts got you back up on your feet, but the Lord just walked up and he gave you a big bear hug. That's God grasping you. He's wrapped his arms around you. He's got you and he says, I love you. Now you can say, hey, get away from me. Or hey, I don't let people touch me. Or hey, I'm a private person, you know. This is not something that I'm feeling too good about here. Somebody else may be just, whoa, and they become a Pentecostal. They just, whoa, God's got a hold of me, you know. We're all different. He knows that. But the tenderness of God is that he really loves you, and he just wants to wrap his arms around you, and he wants to just help you through life. I've never found that he's ever butted in or told me how to live my life or what I have to do other than when I read the scriptures, his Holy Spirit can say, oh, that's part of your life that probably should die. Then it's up to me with my own free will to say, would you take this from me, Lord? Here's something that he goes on to say that I think it could help hundreds of you. I really do. If you could just grasp this, overnight, just like that, your life could be changed. And it has to do with this thing called the mind, the computer up here. Now, some of you are PCs and some of you are Macs. Some of you are left brain and some of you are right brains, okay? But still, we all have this thing churning. Some of you can't put it to sleep. It's just going all night. Your dreams are psychedelic. They're really vivid, you know. And this thing keeps going and going and going and going. And one of the things that controls a lot of people in the world is guilt. Now, the only way you have guilt is because of action or lack of action. If I could have just helped that person, they wouldn't be dead right now. That's survivor's guilt, it's called. That's a true term, survivor's guilt. If I had only answered the phone, if only, and then there's that kind of guilt. But then there is the guilt of all those things that are behind me. They're in the back of your head somewhere. They're like a Rolodex file that keeps spinning, then it stops, and there's a picture of an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend, and you remember your relationship with that person. Or there was a scene from 17 years old, or there was the 14-year-old deal over here, or there's the 26-year-old deal, and so these memory banks are there. So the devil loves playing with your melon. He's a melancholy baby, and he likes to mess with your melon. And so he gets these little images up, and he distorts what really happened. And so now he's got you twisted in your mind, and now you feel guilty about that, and it keeps you from really close relationships. It keeps you from who knows what, because you feel defeated in some area of your life. So he's going to give you a key. It's like a gold key. One day I was speaking, we held a festival in Manila, and the mayor of Manila actually gave me the key to the city, and it was a big gold key in a really nice box and had a lace around it, and he walked up to me, and he said, and this was a group, about 400 of the leaders of the country, and he said, Mike, I'm Mel Lopez Jr. And I said, hello, Mel. I thought he was a pastor. And he says, in 15 minutes, we're going to get started. I'm going to call you up on the platform here. We're at the beautiful Manila Hotel. And I'm going to present you the key to the city. And I thought he was a jokester. I actually thought he was a pastor, and one of the people from San Diego sent him up to play a joke on me. But I was just introduced to the table I was sitting with. Here was a Supreme Court judge, a senator, the head of the Senate, head congressperson. It went around the table like this, and President Cory Aquino's personal assistant. So everybody was extremely influential at this table. And I thought, excuse me, I'm at the wrong table. I said, no, you're a guest of honor. So now this guy walks up, and he says, I'm going to present you to the key to the city. And I think he's kidding. So I said, would you please get out of here, sir? This is not the time to be joking. He said, no, I'm Mel Lopez Jr. I'm going to present you to the key to Manila, Metro Manila. I says, do you know who these people are at this table? Well, of course he knew who they were, you know. And I said, this is not a funny time. And I pushed him. I actually pushed him. Get out of here. I'm pushing the mayor of one of the largest cities in the world, you know. So then I think it's Cory Aquino's assistant said, excuse me, Mike, that is Mayor Lopez. And he is going to, we want to honor you today. I said, oh, I knew that. I was just joking. Hey, Mel, how you doing? Then I got up there and he gave me this key. Well, on my pastor's 25th anniversary of pastoring Calvary Chapel, he brought a bunch of us guys back that had gone out of there, and I presented him with that key because I got the key because he had trained me like Paul's training us. And he's going to hand you the key to the kingdom right now. He's going to give you a key that you can go into your heart and turn it, and it's got just the right fit for your heart. You can go into your mind and he's got just the right fit. My key won't fit in your head and your key won't fit in my head, and the Lord's going to bless you right now. Do you want that? All right, I want to pray for you right now. Very special blessing. Lord, I thank you for these beautiful people that have taken some time out of their busy schedules to say, okay, I'm going to go hear some good music. And if they could hurry up with that Bible study, I could hear more good music. But Lord, I pray you'll bless them, that these people would fall in love with the Holy Scriptures, because it's through the Scriptures that you speak to us and mature us. May you give a hunger and a thirst to everyone here that we could be used to change San Diego. God, use us. Would you please let your power of this resurrection that Paul speaks of blow our minds and just take us, let us hear you, rejuvenate us, refresh us, and let your face shine upon us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, take the key in your hand, because he says this, I'm not perfect, but I press on. Look at verse 13. I press on. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. So this is a word of somebody chasing someone. A good example would be a policeman chasing a bad person down the street. And I haven't grabbed him yet. One night I was out with the San Diego Police Department, and a guy knocked a cop out and got in a fight with a couple others. And so I was with this car, and we were doing 90 down the back streets in southeast San Diego, and we jump out, and there was a guy that had a description, and he had no clothes except for some shorts, no shoes, no socks, no shirt, nothing, and he was bloody because one of the cops beat him pretty badly, so we had a description. So the cops tell us, okay, he went this way. We had walked up to the car. He's probably on meth. He's sitting in the car, all bloody. We walk up, shine our lights, say, sir, would you get out of the car for just a moment? I'm sitting here, and I'm listening to my music. And he just was running from the cops because he had just broken into somebody's house. They said, I'm just sitting here listening to my music. I'm not getting out. And he said, we just need you to get out. What do you want me out for? He said, well, there's a guy about your build, dressed just like you aren't, and blood all over his face in the neighborhood. And you sort of fit the description. What'd you get? When he got out, boom, boom, he took both guys down. So 8, 9, 10 cops show up. The guy I was with said, I know where he's going, up to the top of the hill into this neighborhood. So, boom, we shoot up the hill. And he says, here's the deal. As soon as he comes around the corner, I'll be over here. You open the passenger door and just knock him down. I'll cuff him. And I said, no, I won't. I won't open that. I'm locking this door, and I'm getting the shotgun, and so sorry. He said, no, just trust me. We'll get him. Well, here comes the guy. This is about 1 or 2 in the morning. I mean, it's pitch black out. It's spooky. Poof, 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 and he's an athlete. He's a big guy, big guy. And I'm thinking, I'm not getting out of here and opening that door on that guy. And he comes running right at me and says, I've got to do it for the sake of... 6 to 8 cops start coming behind him, literally. And they're chasing after him, and they're just huffing and puffing. And this guy looks at me, and I open the door, and he hops over a fence. I mean, he literally, like a gazelle, he just boom. And the guy came to me that I was riding with and said, where'd he go? And I said, I don't know, I just got out of the car, and he took one look at me, and he... Well, they didn't apprehend him. Well, we did later. They got him and with a taser gun. They apprehended him, but it's poof, poof, around the corner, poof, over the fence. Yes, okay, so that's the word right there. I haven't apprehended yet. I'm not there all the way. That's what he's saying. And you may say, I could never be like that preacher. I could never be like Dr. David Jeremiah or Jim Garlow or Miles McPherson. I could never be a Jerry Falwell or a Billy Graham or a Mother Teresa or a, you know, and you could name some. You say, they're just so up there. No, they're not. They're down there because you become the servant of all. And that's the whole key, and Christianity misses that part. Be the servant of all. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then become the servant. Don't become the boss. Don't become the title. Be the servant. What can I do to help you? What can I do to get that gift of yours? And so he's saying, even though I'm Apostle Paul, I haven't grasped the enemy. I haven't chased him down. I haven't got all the truth that the Lord has for me yet. And that says to you and me, there's still time for us to keep maturing and growing. All the way up until he calls you and you leave your body. It'll just be one smooth process. So follow me along now. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, and here's the key, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching, and that's a stretch, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead, tomorrow, and the promises that God has for you, that you could be really sad tonight, but he promises you there'll be joy in the morning, though there's tears at night. That you may not have the rent. You're really worried about your car getting repossessed or who knows what. That God's saying, I forget all these things. And you say, well, I used to have this problem. I used to be like this or these people in my past. No, I forget all those things in the past. Now, here's what I'd like you to be able to grab a hold of here. Looking back is a sure way to end up going back. And if you're a person prone to be in the past, and live in your childhood when something bad happened to you, or in your teen years, or whatever the raucous years were for you, you keep looking back. It won't be long until the smell of the past comes in. And to the Jews, it was called the leeks and garlics. That when they were in the wilderness, they said, we'd rather go back to Egypt. And your flesh is always saying, I'd rather go back. It's too hard being a godly woman. It's too hard being a good man. You know, you were born into a world where it's evil, easy to do evil, but it's hard to do good. It is hard for you to do good and be good. In this world, evil is endorsed. To be a party animal, that's endorsed. To have a foul mouth and a dirty mind, that's endorsed. But to be a God-fearing person and to be a yes, ma'am, and thank you, sir, and a gracious person, a kind person, a loving person. No, you're marked the freak. It's all difficult. To be a godly woman and a godly man, this environment you live in is not designed for it. It's designed for you to raise hell until the day you go there. That's what this world is about. But God's kingdom is calling you and wooing you to him. So none of us are going to be perfect, so don't beat yourself up and don't be so hard on yourself. If you are growing and you're doing your best to know the Lord, he's going to bless you and he's going to honor that and he'll make you the godly person. So he says this, I haven't apprehended, but I do this one thing. Here's the key. I forget the things which are behind. The things that are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. Basically, it means he's no longer caring for. Forgetting means no longer caring for. It's not the smells and the aromas and when you were thinner or better looking or you were the life of the party or the queen of the prom or whatever. It's not that anymore. It's not as if you're anything superstar. He's the superstar. And so when you get to the place that you no longer care, the past cannot control you. Guilt cannot control you. This world cannot control you. But it's because you care for the things of the world. Jesus said, that will choke out his word. That's why people that call themselves Christians do not read the Word. They're people that really like the world more than the Word. And you can tell. And if you know a person that will read with you or pray with you or they'll be spiritual and they're a person of the Scripture, you know the cares of this world don't choke them. But if you sit at dinner and all they do is talk about the things and the items of this world, it shows you that they're not a person of the Word. A great key has just been handed to you. If I lose interest in those things that are behind, the things that were behind will not control me ever again. It's that simple. You lose interest because you simply don't care. It also, this word means forgetting, neglecting. So you neglect the past. You neglect the bad memories. Well, I can't. I have found in my own life and other people telling me their problems that many times we feel guilty to ourself or our self-image that we are willing to let go something that was traumatic in our life. It's almost like a milestone. Well, how can I let that go? I mean, that's part of me. How can I forget what happened in our family when my dad beat my mom up? It was a traumatic experience. Or you can go on and you can add a list of a thousand things. But you're not being unfaithful to yourself. You're actually dying to yourself. And that's the only way you can get into heaven, is die to self. Self. Not kill your body, but yourself. And so, because we have sin, we get a self-image of ourselves that we can't live up to. So that even adds more to our pressure. I'm not living up to this, but the people I work with, they all think I'm this person. But inside, I'm not that person. You're almost like Spidey. You know, you run around in your underwear and you leap from tall buildings and you're just some little freaky-looking guy. You know? You don't have to be. Just be who you are and realize that's not there and that's not real. It was real, and you're not being unloyal or disloyal to your memories or to yourself by saying, yes, that really happened, that was real. I mean, you're not psyching yourself out. But I'm not going to let that make me into somebody less than God created me to be. Because you were created in His likeness and image, and you are the son or the daughter of the Most High God. You may not think of yourself that way, but for some reason, you weird people are God's favorites. You are. It's just for whatever reason, we don't know. Okay, so you forget those things and you press towards the mark. Now, look at Exodus in the Old Testament. If you would for a moment, go to chapter 14. Exodus 14, verse 8. Moses is leading 1.5 million, 2 million of the Jews out of Egypt. Pharaoh is really uptight. God has brought judgments upon Egypt. And Pharaoh is chasing with his chariots and his army. Moses turns and looks. He does what any one of us in this room would do or on the internet, wherever you are. He falls on his face and he prays. Well, look at the situation. Some of you are here in the same situation. If you look that way, there's a big ocean, a big sea. There's no way you can get across all that water. It could be something else, though. But if you look this way, there's mountains everywhere. Well, you can't escape. But if you look that way, here comes Pharaoh and the enemies, and they're more powerful, and they have more weaponry and more money. They have so much more than you. Any way you look at it, you can't escape. You're trapped. You're totally trapped. How am I going to get out of this thing? And all of a sudden, Moses falls down and starts praying, and look what happens in verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, Exodus 14, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. His horsemen, his army overtook them, camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You know, it's in our weakness that He becomes strong. So if you can quit trying to be the tough guy or little Miss Cutie, and you can just say, I'm really insecure, and I'm weak, and I'm frightened, and I don't know, I'm worried, I'm biting my nails, and I just, God, I don't know what to do. That's when God says, okay, now let me do what I do best. Let me just be God, and you get out of the way. So they cry out to Him. They're afraid. And they said to Moses, now this is the natural thing. We want to pick on people. They cried out to the Lord. So they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? So they're going to blame man. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And the temptation for you is to go out and have a ball. Go out and sin like the Dickens. And, you know, go on a vacation. Nobody will know what you did on that vacation. It's okay. Just go do your own thing. It's all right. And the world has this lure to us that says, you don't need to be this godly person, and you can't be anyhow. And so why do you even open a Bible, or why do you go to church, or why do you pray? Why? And so the whys come, and the question marks come. And so we become like the children of Israel. We start blaming and pointing. Oh, that church over here, or I went to this one, or I tried that, or that pastor, and this one, and that one, and then these Christians over here knife me in the back, and these Christians over here, you can't trust them, and da, da, da. And everybody's at fault except for me. What did Miss Piggy say? Moi? To quote a famous philosopher there. For it would have been better for us to serve... Why would it be better to serve the devil and his kids than to serve God? But look at the populace. It serves the devil and his kids and are the slaves to this world. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Slow down. Let God do something. Quit moving so fast. Stand still. That's when you can see the salvation of the Lord. And so let's not just talk about your soul getting saved, but let's just say you're between the rock and the hard place. And you are a little concerned. There are some pressures on you. And there may not be anybody you're really close to that knows all the answers, let alone knows what you're going through. You haven't found the right person to say, what can I do? But God knows. And all He says is, if you'll just quit running and trying to figure it out, if you'd stop trying to control the situation, stand still and now see My salvation, God has something that you can't imagine. He's going to part the Red Sea, and they're going to walk on dry ground. You see, if you try to figure it out, the only way you can figure it out is as far as your intellect is. If you have an IQ of 73, well, you'll maybe stand still. If you have an intellect of 173, you may actually design a bridge and have it built by tomorrow morning at 7. But you can only figure things out as much as input you have in this thing called the brain here. If you don't have much input, you know, eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow we die. But if you have some input in here, you might come up with a solution, but it's not going to be the best one. You would never even imagine, well, let's just part this sea, 2 million across the water, at the rate of speed of these horses and chariots. If we get halfway through, by the time they enter, the last one should get in. Yeah, we would never have thought of a sea parting. But God has something for you between now and tomorrow morning that is so fantastic and way beyond anything you could come up with when you just stand still and say, Lord, I give it all to you. You watch what happens, and then you'll be a person that will say, praise the Lord. Do you know what God did for me? And then he shows you his power of resurrection that Paul says, I haven't apprehended it, but I'm pressing towards that mark and that high calling in Christ Jesus. So Moses says, just stand still, for which he will accomplish for you. God's doing it all for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the demons that hassle you today, an hour is coming when there isn't one demon or fallen angel in hell that will ever have any influence to you or your family or friends. God's a powerful God. And so he's letting you go through these things. And he's watching your reaction. And if you run to the world for your salvation, you go to something else that you're going to trust in instead of God, it's going to take you another year or more to figure this out. So here's the other key. The Lord will fight for you, and you should just hold your peace. God will do the battle. The battle's not yours. It's over with. Tonight, the devil just lost in your life. You don't need to stress it anymore. You don't need to struggle. You don't need to sweat it. God's going to step in your behalf. But if you want to sweat it, and you want to stress it, and you want to keep up all these antics in your life, and the pressures, just keep on doing it the way you're doing it. You've messed it up this far, might as well go another 20 years before you let him step in. And just stand still and say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you. And the Lord said to Moses, would you underline this in everybody's Bible in front, behind, and beside you? The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? He's on his face. Tell the children of Israel to go backwards. Yeah, doesn't say go backwards. Tell the children of Israel, go forward. Move out. And some of you are hung up right now, and I'm here to tell you, go forward. Just step out in faith and go. The Lord will do the parting of the sea. It's not your problem. It's the Lord's if you belong to him. Now, jump over to the New Testament and go to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, please. And look what he says here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But go to the 9th chapter and look at this. It's amazing. Go forward. That's what God's message is for you. Go forward. But look what he says in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, and go towards the end. Yeah, go to verse 57. So it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Oh, is that right? Some of us said, Lord, use me. And then the Lord tells you to do something. Well, I can't do that. Or he wants you to give something to someone. Well, I couldn't give that to them. Use me. But we don't really mean it. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had no assets. Nothing. He had no condominium. He had no second home. He had no chariot. He had no donkey. He didn't even have a baseball cap. He had nothing. Look at the animals around you. If you're saying you're going to follow me, are you willing to surrender everything? Everything you have physically and everything you have inside of you, even your memories? Well, they questioned him. They said to one another, he said to them, to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That's called an excuse. I wonder how many of us have excuses why we won't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. Can I go bury my father? Guy's dad wasn't even dead yet. But what he's saying is, I'll follow you. Let's see, it's 8 o'clock, 10 after. How about if I follow you in the year 2018? I would be about 32 years old then, or I'd be 45. Or when I'm a little bit older, let me get through school, or let me raise the kids. How many times he's heard those excuses? I'll follow you wherever you go. But could I start on my time and when I want to start the following? So Jesus then says to another, follow me. And he said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Some of you have been called since you're little boys and girls, and you've yet to follow him all the way. You see, he's not saying that his dad's dead. How would a dead man bury the dead? But he is saying the people of this world are dead. Let them take care of those worldly things, even in burying. But you go give life and preach the gospel. I haven't grabbed it all, Paul says, but that one thing I do, I forget the things behind, and I press towards the mark, and I'm going to grasp on to everything I can, just like he's given me that big bear hug and won't let the devil snatch me away. I'm just going to do all I can to reach him. Okay, so they say, follow. Lord, I'll follow you, verse 61, but first let me go bid them farewell who are at my house. How many of us have done that? I'll follow you, Lord. I remember when I went to church and I was 26 years old and I said, I can't stand up in this church in front of all these people. I'm Mr. Newport. I'm Mr. Newport Beach party guy. I mean, somebody sees me in a church, there goes everything. You know, whatever I had nothing. But in my mind's eye, I mean, I was something. And I thought, I can't do this in front of people. Let me go say goodbye to my friends. So then I make the commitment. I accept Jesus. I had a 1948 Buick Woody. And everything I owned in this Buick, it was in this Buick, even my teddy bear, brown bear. And I had it all stacked up to the top. Beautiful Woody. And there's a Christian commune house at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa had. And so I was going to move in there and get discipled. And I pulled up in the Woody, and I got out, and I went into this old house where 30 or 40 people were living. And it was very disciplined in the scriptures, and I saw them all cleaning and scrubbing and emptying garbage, and working. I said, I don't want to do that. I want to go back to the beach and get high and surf. And so I went up to the guy in charge. I said, you know what? I'll be back in a couple of weeks. Can I leave my car here? I've got a friend's house down at Newport so that I could stay at his house. I actually did this to God. I'll follow you, but there's some more waves to catch out there. And you know, there's some good parties coming up Friday and Saturday night down the Seashore Drive. I'll follow you when I finish. No, don't. Just say, God, I'll follow you wherever you go, and I'm a chicken. And I'm afraid to go where you go because you go to the rough spots. And you go where the average person doesn't want to go, and I want to go there. There's a whole group of people that came to the San Diego Rescue Mission. My heart just is overjoyed for all of you that are saying, you know, my life isn't the most perfect, but I'm back on my feet, and I want to know God, and I want to find Jesus, and I want to serve him. Until it's all been taken away, usually a person can't follow him or be used. Until we get to the place that we realize there's no good thing that dwells inside of me, that is inside of my flesh, who are we? We're somebody we made up, a figment of our own Newton? Fig Newton? Our own imagination? I mean, I don't get it. How do we get ourselves in these traps? But we do. Now look what he says here. Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So you get your hand on that plow, and you say, yeah, but the parties were so great. Wow, I made a lot of money. Whoa, I used to have cool houses and cars, and boy, I dated the cool guys. You know what's going to happen? That mule or whatever is in there is going to go like this, and that's how your life is. Just, you're not fit. You put your hand to the plow, and you say, God, here I am. You die to yourself. And then you grasp all you can through his word. And he gets that bear hug. And he says, the devil's never going to touch you. But there's somebody over here that needs a little bit of love. Could you help them? Yeah. Just keep pressing on. Go forward. You may feel like you got punched. And oh, you're ringing. Oh, my goodness. And you're ready to just give. I quit. I give up. I'm going back to Egypt and serve the Egyptians. At least I didn't have to put up with this spiritual thing. No. It's because God loves you. That you even know you're having problems. There are a lot of people that are about 6 feet underneath the ground that would give anything to be sitting where you are right now, sniffing and breathing, touching and feeling, hugging, shaking hands, turning pages and thanking God for the verses that are right there. Life is over with like that, like the people last night at Wind and Sea. He was so young. He was so young. We're so young. We don't die, do we? We're 23. Do we die at 23? Nah, 103 like Mike, but not 23. Come on. No, you could die walking right out here across the street. You just don't know. A friend of Jerry Falswell's went and had breakfast. Jerry started his day about 5 a.m. in the morning. Got to the office early every day. Just was a great prayer warrior. Spent lots of time in reading his Bible every morning and praying. And his friend took him back. And he went into his office. And the secretary walks in and he's gone. Just like that. Just like that. Now, in talking to some of his friends, they'd say he had these visions and he was going to complete this and he was going to do this and that. But only God knows what you're going to complete and what you're going to leave incomplete. Would you consider saying, here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me. Help me follow you. I'll give you everything. But I don't know what that means. I'll follow you everywhere, but I'm not sure I will. But if you'll give me the strength to do it, I want to die to myself and apprehend everything I can, pressing forward to that high calling in Jesus Christ. Let us stand. Let us pray as Leland comes back. We're very grateful, Lord, that you would use somebody like Paul, a man that was very brilliant and a true intellect, a guy that was a real thinker, a national leader, and then all of a sudden he would be an honest one saying, I really don't have all the answers. I'm trying to learn. And we thank you for this reason, Lord. It gives every one of us here hope. Hope that our lives can change, that we can be a new person tomorrow. We can be a better person within an hour. I would pray for all these people's ears that'd be opened up to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them, that they're in the last days. This world is getting wicked. So obvious, the end is right in front of our faces. Give us the strength to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And Father, may you take these women and make them chaste and holy and pure. Let their lights just shine with a huge radiation that men will look at them and know you don't touch her. She's a godly woman. May these men that are standing here tonight say, Lord, I'm really sorry for my pride. I really am. I just can't shake myself. May they have the strength just to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I want to know you. And I'm afraid to die to myself because it's all I know. May you touch these men tonight. May you raise up many, many ministers of the gospel. Just like Jesus said, forget those things in the world. You go out and give the good news of my Father's kingdom. May you raise up a huge army of love bugs from here, Lord, that would just say, okay, I'm getting serious, Lord, and I don't want to put it off any longer. May you fill them overflowing, and may you give them much joy. And Father, may we just go so other people can know you and apprehend and grasp the love that you have. And bless us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.